Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to see everyone here today. Did you come hungry for God's word? Praise the Lord. I know that you did. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. And today I'm going to call this message, Run Your Race Light and Free. Run your race light and free. Folks, and of course, those that are visiting here today, I didn't get a chance to introduce myself. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. And again, it's just so good to see new people here at our drive-in services. Every week, we just welcome you. It's just great to see you. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 1 here in just a moment. But before we do, you know, if you haven't noticed over the last several weeks, we've been, you know, really turning to some very simple principles in the Word of God. You know, it's important in times like this to get back to the foundation of the highest priorities that are in the Word of God. We've been preaching on having a sincere heart. We've been preaching on turning back to God. You know, we've been preaching about coming before Him and not being just Christian in name only, but living for the Lord 24/7. Amen. And today we're going to stick with, you know, that theme. We're going to get right back to the core of Christianity and living for God and turning our hearts 100%, you know, towards Him. You know, this morning when I woke up and I was having some coffee in my office at home, of course, I just took a quick look at the news this morning, and I didn't even have a chance to read any of the articles, but I saw a headline that said, you know, in these times of trial and death, where is God? And, you know, I saw that question, and it just kind of rose up inside of me. You know, the question is not, where is God? God is the same. He is the same God that has always been. He is the Lord that changes not. His plan hasn't changed. His power hasn't changed. You know, God doesn't change just because the earth does. You know, the fact of the matter, God has not gone anywhere on us. It's us that have, when I say us, I mean our society, we are the ones that have drifted from Him. So the question isn't, where is God? The question is, where are we? God has always been there. Proverbs chapter 1 says that His hand is outstretched towards us to show His goodness in His plan. And of course, the question is, have we reached out towards Him? Because we know that He's already done everything He can to take care of us and to reach out for us. And so let's just ask ourselves that question before we get started. Where are we with Him? God is there. He hasn't gone anywhere. Where are we? So have you found Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1? I'm going to read this verse, and I'm going to start by reading it in the Amplified Bible. And that says here in the Amplified, if you don't have an Amplified Bible with you, I understand most of you don't, but go ahead and listen. The Amplified is just a study resource that helps draw out some of the original language of the New Testament. Of course, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, which is a more sophisticated language, and so the Amplified tries to bring the meaning of these verses right out. It says this in Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance and unnecessary weight and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence, the appointed course of the race that is set before us. And this is what we need to see here in Hebrews 12:1. Notice that there is an appointed race or an appointed course that God has set for each one of our lives. And so God has a plan. We know, we quoted Jeremiah 29:11 in our introduction here today. We also know over there in Ephesians 2:10, it says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. So we know that God has a plan for our life before we've ever stepped foot on this earth. And the question is, are you on God's plan for your life? Or are you on just your plan? See, God's plan is already blessed. But if we just follow our own ideas, God has no responsibility to take care of our ideas. He has a responsibility to take care of his ideas. And so I want to show you that we are on a race, or we are running a race with God. We're on a course, and we need to make sure it's God's course, all right? And you know, this past week, I found myself having a little extra time on my hands. I don't know. Have any of you had any more time on your hands? You know, maybe some of us are sitting at home a little bit more. Well, I decided to do something a little constructive and, you know, start using that treadmill that's been sitting down in my basement. You know, it's been a great place to store things on, you know. Exercise equipment's a great place to hang your laundry and all that stuff. Well, I decided to actually get on that thing, and I've been running about a couple miles a day. And of course, it seems like, you know, the Lord starts talking to me when I'm doing things that I don't want to do. You know, I know there's some of you, you just love exercise. You know, I know there's people that they just look forward to going for a run, or they love to go jogging, or they just love to lift weights. Yeah, people like you annoy me because because I just don't naturally like to work out. I don't like to exercise, but I do want to take care of my body, and I want to be healthy and so on. And also, I want to do something purposeful and constructive while I have some extra time on my hands. And so I notice that God talks to me. You know, if I'm splitting wood, which I can't stand doing, you know, the Lord will speak to me during that time. Or if I'm doing yard work or something like that, the Lord will speak to me in times when I'm doing things I don't like to do. But I was on this treadmill, and I don't know if any of you have ever faced this before, where you become slave to the numbers, so to speak. You know, you look at that digital readout in front of you, and it's telling you your distance, and it's telling you the time that you're running on it, and you try not to watch it. And I don't have a TV in my basement. I'm not watching anything. I don't even listen to music while I'm on the treadmill. And so I try not to look at those numbers. And, you know, I'll stare off, try to think about something else, and then I'll look back down at the readout, and you think like 2 or 3 minutes have gone by, but it's only been like 25 seconds at most. Has anybody ever been there before? Yeah. So I'm doing that. I'm running my 2 miles, and I'm clipping along, and all of a sudden the Lord starts dealing with me and says, do you notice that once that speed is set on that treadmill, it's going to move underneath you regardless of your feelings, regardless of your opinions, regardless of your emotions? That thing is just going to keep moving under you, and it's your job to make sure that you're running just a little bit faster than that treadmill so you don't fall off the back and hurt yourself, all right? Which has happened to me before. Don't ask me about that. Well, how many of you want to hear that story? Well, we'll tell you. Yeah. You know, actually, I was goofing around. This was not recently. I was, I think, 18 or 19 years old. I was over at a friend's house, and they had this new fancy treadmill in this little room off their living room. And, of course, teenage guys, they got to see, can they run at the top speed of that machine? Oh, yeah, so we're all, you know, me and my friends, we're getting on it. We're showing, you know, that we can run as fast as that machine can go. Well, that wasn't good enough. After a little while, we had to see, can you actually do a turn? You know, can you do a little twirl on the treadmill while it's running at full speed? So we all gear up to try this, and of course, I'm the first guinea pig, and I jump on that treadmill, and I'm running full speed. I'm like, okay, guys, watch this. I'm going to actually be able to do a little twist at full speed. Well, as soon as I did that twist, my feet went straight up in the air. I landed flat on my back, and of course, the edge of the treadmill was only about 2 feet from the wall that it was sitting next to. I can see some of your faces, you're like cringing already.
And so the fall was not the, that was just the beginning of sorrows. Because when I landed on my back, how many of you know that thing shot me at 10 or 12 miles an hour, boom, straight back into that wall. And of course, at first, my friends are all sitting there stunned. I'm looking up at the ceiling, just blinking. And there was like 3 or 4 second silence before everyone started pointing and laughing at me. So I know it's like, yeah, thank you for the horn beep on that. I appreciate that. But you know, if you get on a treadmill that's moving faster than you can run, how many of you know it's very detrimental to your health? And the Lord was using this as an illustration to show me, you know, the course of this world is going to move under your feet, so to speak, regardless of how you feel, regardless of your emotions, regardless of your opinions. We are running a race on this earth, and it is moving under our feet, regardless of what we think and what we think of it, or how we feel, or in our emotions and our feelings and such. We know this, that we better make sure that we're running one step ahead of the world, or else we're going to get hurt. And we know this, as the world gets tougher, as trials come in, the world's going to move faster. We better make sure that we pick up our spiritual pace, and we're not being thrown into a race that we cannot run. And so today I'm going to teach you how to run your race lighter, how to run your race faster, to make sure you don't get on the treadmill, so to speak, and get overwhelmed. Folks, that's what's happening to Christians all over the place. The world is moving swiftly under their feet, but they have not conditioned themselves spiritually to run faster than the world is running. Do you know what I mean by that? The illustration of that? You know, this world is not going to take it easier. It's going to move under you. So if we're going to have to run on this thing, we might as well do it right. If we're going to run this race anyway, we might as well be good at it, and we might as well win at it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so if you're going to get on a treadmill, if you're going to move forward, you know, without getting hurt, you've got two options. Option one is to lighten up. All right. Obviously, you can run at a certain speed. But if you're carrying weights, you know, I could get on that treadmill, and I was trying to keep pace with like an 8-minute mile. Yeah, it didn't really work so well, you know, at least for the last half of it. And so I got on that treadmill. You know, you can be running it just fine, but if all of a sudden you put 50 pounds of weight on your shoulder, that treadmill's still moving at the same speed. But now the weight is upon you, and that will cause you to be hindered and to not be able to run as fast. The same thing is true spiritually. Many of God's people don't realize that they're carrying weights in their race with God, and they need to know what those weights are, and they need to get them out of their life so they can run faster. And your second option, if you lighten up, or two, you can actually increase your pace or increase your speed or learn to run faster. And today I'm going to show you how to do both. I'm going to show you what the Word says about getting the spiritual weights off your life and how to run faster so you're not overwhelmed by circumstances in this world. Amen? Are you ready? Well, here we go. Number one, right there in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read it now in the King James, just because it's a little less wordy and it'll be a little quicker. In the King James, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us." Number one way to run light and free, are you ready, is to shun evil. Shun evil. I know that seems extremely traditional. I know that seems old school to say that. But folks, we have to get back in Christianity to the idea that Christians should shun evil. I know in our society today, Christianity has become this thing that you can have Jesus and your sin too. You cannot have Jesus and your sin too. You cannot have Christianity and evil, you know, at the same time and think that God is going to be okay with that. The first thing that we do as Christians is to seek to put evil out of our lives. And I know that that seems a little traditional, but folks, that's the Word of God. You know, that's the Word of God. Can everybody still hear me okay? I'm out here. Yeah. I just want to make sure, because I'm kind of out away from my pulpit. As long as it's not raining, I'd rather be closer to you. I just want to make sure that you can still hear me. Now, go with me back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Let me show you what the Word of God says. Now, folks, none of us have completely arrived. There's nobody in this parking lot, including myself, that is perfect, that has never made a mistake or missed God. Of course, we've all been there before. But I'm talking about a lifestyle. And we're living in a time where people think that they can choose certain lifestyles and God's just going to accept it and be okay with it. No, if we're born again, our instincts, we should have an impulse to shun evil in our lives. And I'm going to tell you specifically in the Word what that looks like. Go to Proverbs 8:13, and I'm going to connect some dots in the Word of God here. As I fumble through the pages of my Bible in the wind, just bear with me here. We're going to go to Proverbs 8:13. I'm going to read this in the King James Bible. It says this, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Now notice it did not say the fear of the Lord is to judge people. Now we're not talking about judging evil in somebody else's life. We're talking about shunning evil in our own lives. We're not talking about going to somebody and telling, you know, trying to boss them around or, you know, tell them how to live. It's talking about a personal reverence for God that hates the evil in our own lives, okay? And then when it says the fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean to be scared of God in a frightening sense or being startled by God. What it means is worship or reverential fear. And so if we have reverential fear for God, we will disdain evil in our own lives. Amen. And it goes on to say, the Lord says, the evil way and the froward mouth, or the perverted mouth, or the profane mouth, do I hate. So notice it says the fear of the Lord is to shun or to hate the evil in our lives. Okay, now go over one chapter to chapter 9 in verse 10. Now we will connect some dots here. So the fear of the Lord is to shun evil. Now watch this. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, we now know what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is to push evil out of our lives. And now it says to push evil out of our lives is the beginning of God's wisdom for our lives. Now the word wisdom here, it doesn't just mean, you know, being old and having experience and just, you know, learning a few things. The word wisdom here means to follow a plan or to follow a course. So notice this, if you're going to follow God's course for your life, the beginning of God's wisdom for each and every one of us is to push or remove evil habits out of our lives. Can I get an amen? You know, it just, it's the beginning of God's plan to assess our attitudes, to assess our conduct, you know, how we speak. You know, what we're putting into our body, drugs, alcohol, how we're conducting ourselves with the opposite gender, how we're conducting ourselves, you know, in our personal relationships, you know, what entertainment we're seeking, what we're doing. The first step of being in God's wisdom is to assess evil in your life, and if you're practicing evil ways, to distance yourself from those evil ways. Amen. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and start looking at these things specifically. Folks, I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up. I am going to be preaching out of God's word, and I'm not doing it to attack anybody, but I'm going to show you what the Bible says specifically about sin in our lives. We cannot embrace sin and think we're going to embrace God's plan for our lives. The Bible says if you're going to run this race, you better get the sin off your back, because sin is spiritual weight that will crush you and will not allow you to stay one step ahead of the world. You know, if you get on that that treadmill and it's moving at 8 to 10 miles an hour and you've got 100 pounds on your back, you're going to try your hardest, but that thing's going to spit you off and you're going to get hurt. In the same way, if you've got spiritual sin, you've got weight on yourself, you're trying to live in a world, it's going to overwhelm you because you aren't going to be able to stay ahead of it. Look at Galatians chapter 5, and let's start in verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. You know, when I say shun evil, we're not talking about, you know, being mean to people. You understand. We're talking about your personal life and the decisions that you make. Well, I tell you what, it's really fun trying to turn the pages of my Bible in this wind with cold hands, none the least. Praise the Lord. So it might take me like 5 minutes to find the verse here. Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read in the King James. We're going to start in verse 19. Galatians 5:19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," or obvious to be seen. The works of the flesh, that means the sins of the flesh. The sins of the flesh. And it says, "Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Folks, that is as plain as anyone could ever say it. If we think we're going to live in perpetual sin and think that we will inherit the kingdom of God, we're deceived. Notice the sins of the flesh can absolutely disqualify you in this race. They can weigh you down to a point that you'll never make it over the finish line. Folks, I'm here today to help you get over that finish line. Amen. And so now we're going to talk about some things specifically. And again, I'm not preaching this to attack anybody or to be critical. But let's go back up there now to verse 19 and let's start just taking a look at this list. And let's be sober about it. And if we have these things in our lives, let's push them out of our lives so we can run this race for God faster and lighter. Amen. Now look at this. It says the sins of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Number one. Now, if you look at the rest of verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness all have to do with improper sexual conduct. Folks, I don't have time to take you through the Old Testament and the New Testament today, but the number one sin in the Bible that disqualifies people from inheriting the kingdom of God is sexual improprieties or improper sexual relationships. And I didn't make up that idea. I'm just preaching the word of God here today. Notice number one is adultery. We should know what that is. Adultery is having an improper relationship with somebody who's not your spouse. Folks, and listen, if you've been in that situation and you've repented before God and you've turned your heart to the Lord, just know you're forgiven. You're washed of that. I'm not trying to rehash people's sins or something like that. I'm talking about what we're currently doing. You know, adultery means to have an improper relationship with somebody who's not your spouse. Now, you might be here and you say, well, you know, Pastor, I haven't, you know, had a sexual relationship beyond my marriage. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Well, listen, in the days we live in, there are so many other ways that people are flirting around with adultery and they don't realize it. If you're sitting on Facebook and you're tracking down past loves in your life and, you know, you're doing that and you're a married person, I'll tell you what, you are flirting with adultery. If you are, you know, having, you know, improper, you know, extended texting sessions with somebody of the opposite sex who's not your spouse, I tell you what, you're hanging around the slippery creek bed. You don't want to fall into that. You know, if you're sitting there, you know, lusting over somebody or sitting there, you know, letting those things get twisted in your mind, I'm telling you, you are skirting the edge of adultery. And listen, we have to be careful. We don't want to get close to that at all. You know, it's wrong to flirt with the opposite sex. It's wrong to, you know, be starting up Facebook relationships and all this stuff when we're married. Stay away from that stuff. Amen. I know it doesn't think like we would need to preach that, but we do. Now, what's really interesting is this next word in verse 19. It's fornication. Fornication. Now, I looked up that word fornication, and I'm just going to read off my notes here. And it's a very interesting definition. Praise the Lord. The word fornication means impure sexual practices, including sex without marriage. Folks, our society today acts like it's no big deal to be having sex without being married. But that's what the Bible says is adultery and fornication. Folks, the Bible says that those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we can so casually and, you know, be so cavalier in our personal lives and, you know, people are just out, you know, dating people, sleeping with them, not, you know, they're not married, all that stuff. Listen, that is putting sin upon you. That is weighing you down, and you will not cross the finish line with God if that's how you're conducting your life. Listen, if you're fornicating, if you're having sex without being married, let me tell you, you need to repent of that. You need to get that out of your life. You need to make that change. You need to confront it. God's not going to get off his throne and come down to this earth and say, here, I'm going to do that for you. That's your decision. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here, this word fornication, you can look this up in the Greek dictionary. It means this. It means sexual conduct without marriage. It also means homosexuality, including lesbianism and pornography. So sex without marriage, homosexuality, lesbianism, and pornography are all considered fornication. And those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if we try to make an excuse for ourselves, we try to make excuse for that sin, I'm telling you, we're deceived. The first step of knowing God's plan is to address and to confront sin in your life. God does not want you to try to run this race with weight upon your back. Folks, again, I'm not saying that to be critical. I know we live in a day and a time that's so politically correct, you know, just let everyone be the way they want. But that's not a minister of the gospel. A minister of the gospel doesn't just say, well, everything's fine and everything goes. A preacher of God's word has to get into the scripture and warn people, because there is a reckoning day coming. And folks, my heart is to get you over that finish line, to help you run this life without weights, amen, without sin. And so it says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all a reference to sexual, improper sexual conduct. Notice verse 20, it says idolatry, which means putting anything in front of God. Now notice the next word in verse 20, witchcraft. Witchcraft. You might be here saying, well, Pastor, I'm safe from that one.
I'm not a witch, you know? Put that in the notable quotes. I can hear Justin over here laughing. You know, we hear that and we think, witchcraft? I'm not a Satanist. I'm not, you know, casting spells and all that stuff. Well, look up the word witchcraft. And I'm not a Greek scholar, and I'm not trying to pretend to be one. I could look it up in the same Greek, you know, dictionary that you can. And you know what the interesting thing is about that word witchcraft? It literally is the Greek word pharmakeion. And it's where we get our word for pharmacy. If you look it up, the literal definition means to administer drugs or magic to change one's mind or to distort one's mind. Do you know that that's what the definition of magic is? It literally means to distort someone's mind or to confuse them. It's the same word for drugs. Listen, folks, whether it is recreational drugs or if it's abusing prescription drugs, obviously medications can be a great blessing to us. We're not talking about if you're taking a helpful medication and you're being responsible with it, that's a great thing. But if we're abusing substances, alcohol included, all right? Alcohol is a drug that distorts the mind. You know, from dope to coke to whatever it is you want to, whatever drug you want to plug in there, if it distorts the mind, the Bible calls it witchcraft. And we're living in a time where it's just like everybody just drinks. Everybody just casually, you know, Christians everywhere are thinking like they can, you know, just live like the world and have their Jesus and have their beer too. Folks, I'm going to tell you, as someone who used to drink, when I got saved, I knew that I was going to have to push that evil out of my life if I was going to run the course that God has for me. We got to lighten up. You know, if you think, you know, that God's just going to give you a pass in this life. Well, I drink, I get drunk here and there, I party, you know, I do a little bit of that, but I'm in church every Sunday. Listen, that conduct is not going to fly at the judgment seat of Christ. There comes a time, this nation needs to get back to repentance, to the confession of sin, to the place where we look at our lives personally. I don't mean you look at someone else's life and say, hey, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I mean, you look at your own life and say, listen, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm going to move that out of my way. Remember what David said over there? What was it, Psalm 139? He said, Lord, reveal any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Listen, when you know there's something evil in your life, listen, that's not God trying to hate on you. That's God trying to protect you to help you run this race and to win it. Amen. Glory to God. Witchcraft. Administering drugs. Look at the next set of sins. It says hatred. That means unforgiveness. Variance, emulations, wrath, and strife. It means to debate, to fight, to argue all the time. Folks, never forget that when you decide to, you know, strife and to fight, you know what it says over there in James chapter 3. You know, it says, for where there's envyings and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. When you sit there and fight in your marriage, you know, and just constantly lose your temper and flip out on your spouse and flip out on your kids, you are inviting every sort of evil work into your home. Listen, I'll tell you what. You know, you better guard yourself, your marriage, your home from undue fighting, yelling, screaming, and temper. All right? Notice it says seditions and heresies. Do you know what that is? That means to create division between people. Oh boy. You better be careful not to be gossiping behind people's back and trying to divide people and divide relationships. Folks, God is not going to have it. We know that Proverbs chapter 6 says that there's six things that God hates. Seven are an abomination to him. And the last thing says, sowing discord among brethren. When you try to, whether it's in your church family, whether it's in your home family, if you're trying to make someone else look bad, you are on dangerous ground. Leave it alone. Amen. Notice verse 21. It says, envyings, murders. Look at the third word in verse 21. Envyings, murder, drunkenness. Right next to murder is drunkenness. Boy, I tell you what, I wonder how many cars we're going to have here next week. You know, people hear this and they don't like to hear it. But people have this idea that, oh, you know, sitting there, tying on a buzz, everything, it's just harmless. But God lists drunkenness right next to murder. Boy, didn't get many horn honks for that one. Oh, see, now you're obligated to honk the horn now. But you understand? The Bible says you live a drunken life. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, people, you know, go after certain sins. They go after murder, or they go after homosexuality. But notice right there in the midst of them is drunkenness. Right there in the midst of them is people that lose their temper and fight all the time. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. We think that we're going to have our drugs and have our Jesus too. You won't. There's going to come a time in your life where you're going to have to soberly judge yourself. That's what the Bible says. Judge yourself, lest you be judged. Amen. God is just trying to keep us safe. Amen. All right. So number one way that we're going to run faster and lighter is to remove the spiritual weight of sin in our life. Now let's talk about the other weight that is also a sin that you might be here honking your horn when I'm preaching about drunkenness, you know, preaching about these sins. Let's talk about one of the sins that is dominating most Christians today, and that is the sin of worry. All right, the sin of worry. Go with me over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Oh, see, you were honking your horn when I was going after the drinkers. You were honking your horn. I wasn't going after anybody, by the way. But, you know, you were getting all excited about that. Look what Jesus said. Go to Luke 21 and go over to verse 34. Luke 21, 34. Listen, if you're going to be a worry wart, you are not going to run this race light and free. You know what? I'm going to say something. There is nothing in this life that deserves our worry. Isn't that what the Bible says over there in Philippians 4, 6? It says, be anxious for nothing. Or literally, I like how the Amplified says it, do not have anxiety over anything. Anything. So notice we are not licensed to worry for anything. The Bible says we are not to worry about coronavirus. We are not to worry about a failing economy. We are not to worry about trials in our own life. We're not to worry about stuff going on in the world. Folks, I'm going to say something that might really challenge people. We can get to a point in the Word of God where we live carefree every single day. Yes, we know that there will always be a temptation to worry. There will always be something that will try to, you know, get us to worry. But just because the temptation is there doesn't mean we have to walk in it. What if we never lived in worry ever again? I'll tell you what if. We'd hear God's voice. We would run this race light and free. Glory to God. Look at over here what Jesus said in Luke 21, 34. Jesus said in Luke 21, 34, in the King James, he says, take heed or beware to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. The day that Jesus is talking about is his return. Look what Jesus said. This is very interesting. Now here we go. We're going to talk a little bit more about alcohol again. Look at Jesus said. Actually, Jesus is talking about it. He says, beware lest at any time you be overtaken with surfeiting. Now, if you don't know what surfeiting is, let me explain what it means. The word surfeiting means giddiness that comes from having just a drink or two. That's literally what that word means. It means the initial giddiness, not even drunkenness, but the initial giddiness that alcohol gives you. I remember that feeling. Of course, my last drink was January 18th of 2003, so it's been over 17 years since I've had a drink because I got free from alcohol. And you know why? I don't drink alcohol because I don't need it anymore. Notice, alcohol is a false glory. See, God is supposed to be our source for giddiness. And when we turn to alcohol, we are trying to get the glory a cheap and shallow way. You notice what Jesus said. He said, you know, surfeiting, drunkenness, the cares of their life. There's people, they turn to alcohol as a way to escape their worry and their cares of life. But I'm here to tell you, if you're seeking alcohol to make you forget your day, you are chasing a false idol. Because God is supposed to be the source of our joy. We are supposed to cast our cares upon Him. We're not supposed to go to the bottle for our cares. And I'll tell you what, that bottle will just put more misery in your life. You don't believe me? Go read Proverbs 31. It says, strong drinks are not for kings. And the New Testament calls us what? Kings and priests to God. Do we have any kings here today? Yes. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible calls you a king on this earth. What does that mean? It means you have the authority of Christ. All right? And the scripture says in Proverbs 31, it says, strong drink is not for kings. And it says, give strong drink to those who are about to see misery. That's what drinking brings to you. And it's a false joy. And when we turn to it to try to take away the cares of our day, we should have taken our cares to God and not our cares to the bottle. Oh boy, that's exactly right. I say, Pastor, lay off the drinking. Folks, you know the reason why I'm preaching this? Is one, because I'm led to. But two, because our nation is awash with alcohol. Just downright awash. You can't go anywhere. Sporting events have become just an excuse. It's a mass party to get drunk. You know, you can't, you know, see a TV show without everybody sitting around. Gotta have a drink to wash the troubles away. Well, you know what? I don't need a drink because Jesus washed my troubles away. Glory to God. And so Jesus says, he says, be careful. Don't be overwhelmed with surfeiting. And note he says, and drunkenness. All right, we already talked about that. And notice what else he says. And the cares of this life. Isn't that interesting? Now that means worries. See, maybe you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I'm free and clear. I don't drink. You know, I don't get drunk. I don't party. I'm not that person, so I'm good. But notice Jesus, right next to drunkenness, he mentions worry. So maybe you're not a drinker. But ask yourself, are you a worrier? Notice in the mind of God, drunkenness and worry are the same thing. Why? What's the connection between drunkenness and worry? Both of them cause you to lose your sobriety. Drunkenness takes your eyes off God. Worry takes your eyes off God. Worry is the surest symptom that you have forgotten or did not know what is written in here. Worry is the evidence that we don't know God. And I'm not saying that because, you know, because we all don't face that at times. Of course we're tempted to feel that way. But if worry overtakes us, it's because we don't know what God said. Because the Word of God eliminates worry. That's why the Bible says that God's perfect love casts out fear out of our lives. God's love removes the torment from our lives. because fear and worry has torment. Listen, there's people all over the globe right now are being tormented by the thought of a virus. Now, of course, they say, what, 1 million people in the world, 2 million people in the world have gotten that disease, and of course, we don't diminish that. But how many millions more are being tormented by fear right now? And I'll tell you what, that fear is tormenting them, but when you know that you're a son or daughter of the living God, when you know that you are in His household, when you have judged sin in your life and pushed it out of your life, you know that God's going to care for you. He's going to be faithful to you. Amen. Folks, if you're a champion worrier, I can tell you why. It's because you haven't done your homework. The Bible says, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. The word disciple means make students of all nations. All right? And so we, each of us, should be students of the Word of God. Why? So we're always running faster than fear. So that we're always running faster than the circumstances that are taking place on this earth. Amen? So we've removed sin out of our life. We're moving the weight of worry out of our life so we can run lighter and faster. Folks, again, you know, it's not to get personal. It's not to get attacking. But this is the time of correction for the body of Christ. This is a time for each of God's people to look into their lives, to see where evil has crept in, to see where spiritual laziness has crept in, to see where indifference and, you know, just a lack of interest for God has crept in. We need to judge those things. We need to remove those things. If worry has crept into your life, you have got to confront it. You cannot just think that it's normal and okay to be in fear all the time. That fear will make you more vulnerable for worse things. And you know we say it around here all the time, the fear of the something is worse than the something. Praise the Lord. All right. And now I'm going to end with this. And of course I had another half of the message that we're not going to be able to get to. Maybe we'll get to that next week. But you know, here's how you run faster. I'm just going to, of course, I told you how to run lighter. Take the evil, judge it in your life, push it out of your life. Confront that worry in your life. Man, I'll tell you what, it's an awesome thing to live life not afraid. It's an awesome thing to live life not afraid. It's an awesome thing to know that God has got your back no matter what is going on. Amen. It's good to know that you can run faster than that world that's running under you like the treadmill. Praise the Lord. But here's how you're going to run faster. Are you ready for this? It's knowledge. It's knowledge. Folks, the number one pursuit in our life. You know, we know that Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." You all know that? Notice the scripture didn't say my people are destroyed for a lack of health. They're not destroyed for a lack of money. They're not destroyed for a lack of peace or joy. They're destroyed because of what they never knew. And here is probably the number one thing that is plaguing the body of Christ in our nation today, and that is a lack of Bible knowledge. Knowledge is what allows us to run ahead of the world. See, when a sickness and disease plagues our world, if you have knowledge of the Word, you'll remember Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3, that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." You'll remember Psalm 107, verse 20, it says, "God sent His Word and healed us." You'll remember Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, you know, "Surely we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." Amen. And so if you knew that, when the plague comes across the world, it doesn't change your mind. You know, I honestly, of course, I'm not diminishing it. We're there to help anybody that was ever challenged by such an awful thing taking place on this globe. But when the news was announced that a plague was sweeping the world, how can I say this without seeming insensitive? It didn't change my mind. It didn't make me think any differently in the sense of knowing the word. God didn't change. This virus didn't change God. The virus isn't going to make God sick. God, you know what I mean by that? And so knowledge will help you stay in front of the fear. It'll help you run faster. Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6 says that we are alive in Christ. We are risen together with Christ Jesus, and we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, that God would show his goodness and kindness to us throughout all ages. Listen, if you're a born-again Christian, you're sitting on the throne with Jesus. If you're a born-again Christian, you are risen from death. You know, of course our bodies will die on this earth, but we understand that there is a divine protection. You'll remember that you're surrounded with God's favor like a shield. You'll remember that the young lion and the serpent will lack, but those that wait upon the Lord will lack no good thing. You'll remember Psalm 84:11. The Lord is a sun and a shield. Grace and glory shall he give. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So we have to know knowledge of the word is going to cause you to run faster than the world is running underneath your feet. But if you're living on this world, and if the pace or the trial or the difficulty increases on this planet, then you must make sure that you increase your pace of the Word of God. Folks, be a student. You're in services like this. Take notes right there in your car. Go home. Dig into the Word. Meditate on these things. Get to a point where you can just, you know, quote these things right off the top of your mind when those challenges arise. I'll tell you what, that's the key of outrunning this world around us. That is the key to moving faster than fear is trying to tempt us. Did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Folks, please don't just, you know, come to a service like this and just, you know, sit in your car, go home, and don't do anything about it. Folks, this is the time on the earth for you to go before your Heavenly Father. Judge yourself. Make sure you're an open book before him. He sees everything anyway. But go before him and say, Father, if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I've got this in my life. I got this in my life. I got this in my life. I confess it before you, Lord God. See, confession is step number one, but confronting is the second step. You cannot just confess your sins to God to make it go away. You have to confront your sins, meaning you personally confront those things in your life and don't be satisfied with them any longer. Amen. Praise the Lord. You get some help here today. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you and glorify you. Father, you are holy and you are good. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for a divine warning. And Lord, we know you're not trying to hate on us, or you're not trying to be harsh. You just want to get our attention to keep us safe. And Lord, your word tells us that sin will cause us to have weight upon us as we run our race with you. And that weight could overwhelm us to the point where we don't get across the finish line if we don't make some adjustments. Father, we thank you, you're faithful. We thank you, Lord, that hearts are being drawn closer to you during this time. That, Father, that this nation, starting right here in this parking lot, Father, in our community, in our region, that your people would repent before you and judge the sin in their life. That, Father, that they would cast off the weight of worry. And that, Lord, that they would not look to drugs and alcohol for their joy. that, Father, that we would cast our cares upon you and find joy in you. Father, you are so faithful, you are so good. We love you and praise you. Now, with all eyes closed, with every head bowed, right there in your vehicles, if you could close your eyes, bow your heads in a moment of prayer. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, I want to tell you that there's an opportunity for you today. No, I'm not going to make you get out of your vehicle. No one's going to, you know, come up front or anything like that. But if you're here and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, go ahead and ask yourself that question right there in your vehicle, just silently within your heart. Ask yourself this question. Have I personally invited Jesus to be my Lord and Savior? Have I personally put my faith and trust in Him? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice, to be saved, there's no trick to it. You have to be sincere. You have to speak or pray, declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Now, in a moment, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And I'm going to invite everybody within the sound of my voice to pray this prayer, to speak it out of their mouths, right there in their vehicles, or right on the, you know, if you're watching by live stream, go ahead, pray this with me at home. Mean it with all of your heart. God will hear you. So everybody, please pray this prayer. Don't just think it in your head. Speak these words out of your mouth all over the place, all over this parking lot. Go ahead and pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name.